Hey, welcome to the Rookies Podcast, where we rookies sometimes bring on professionals and experts to help us figure out our way. And today we are honored to have Dr. Stephen Rummage, the Executive Director Treasurer of Florida Baptist, to come on and talk about preaching, planning your preaching. And he's been posting some good threads on Twitter here recently. And so we're interested to talk to him about that as well. Dr. Rummage, how are you doing?
I'm doing great. It's great to be with you guys today. I just thank God for each one of you and really thankful for your podcast.
Thank you. Well, Dr. Rummage, I know we miss you in Oklahoma, and I'm sure the transition has gone well, but what was it like transitioning from full-time pastoring and preaching every week to being the executive director?
Well, Colin, thank you. And man, I sure miss Oklahoma. It was a great place to serve, and just really was blessed by our time that we spent there. And so, you know, I'm now a little over a year into my transition as the executive director for Florida. And it's been, you know, it's been a big transition in so many ways. And coming back to Florida and just moving back was a transition. We had spent about 10 years here when I served as pastor at Belle Shoals Baptist Church in the Tampa area. So we were familiar with that part of Florida, but coming back and just getting to know the whole state of Florida, and it's a large state and very diverse in terms of just the different regions of our state and all the different types of congregations. And so that was a transition. But then I would say the biggest transition is what you already alluded to, and that's just transitioning from being a pastor to not being a pastor, still being, you know, heavily involved in church ministry, preaching more than I preached as a pastor. So the preaching hasn't gone away. It's come on stronger than ever. But it is a transition, you know, not being a pastor. There have been some challenges, or maybe I should say adjustments along the way, and some surprises, you know, some things that you take for granted as a pastor that you really missed. Like one thing, you know, when you're a pastor on a regular basis, a little boy or a little girl will come up to you and give you a picture that they drawn of you preaching in the pulpit. There it is. It has, you know, pastor. Usually they have it spelled, you know, P-A-S-T-E-R. One time somebody gave me one that spelled P-E-S-T-E-R, pester. But anyway, you know, they give you a picture that they drawn of yourself, of you preaching. And you know, they come and they want to talk to the pastor. Well, that happens when you're a pastor. It happens maybe once in a blue moon when you're a guest speaker, but generally speaking, you know, little boys and girls don't draw pictures on you when you're the guest speaker. And that's something that you miss just because it represents being part of a family's life and part of their context, even, you know, for the young children. And so that's something that we missed along the way. And of course, I've missed the opportunity to preach to the same group of people and to be able to take them systematically through portions of God's word and to see them grow in their knowledge and appreciation and understanding of the word, and to see them grow spiritually in that regard. So those are things that we've missed. There's also been the transition of learning to just be on the road. So last year, I drove about 44,000 miles all over the state of Florida. Florida, you pretty much have to drive everywhere you go. And you know, it's quicker to drive than it is to fly. But there's a lot of driving. It takes about 5 hours to get to the tip of the panhandle and about 5 hours to get to the tip of the peninsula. And then even when you get to the tip of the peninsula, the Keys are another 3 hours drive from there. So it's just a lot of and I've driven all of those things multiple times in the past year. So that's been a change. But I'll tell you this, we have loved the opportunity to just see what God is doing in churches all across this state. And I've loved the opportunity to be able to have some influence and to encourage our pastors in preaching the word of God, in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and just encouraging them as they serve their churches. So it's been a good little over first year for us.
Praise God. I know the Lord has been kind. And I'd love to follow up on that. What else are you excited about in the state of Florida with Florida Baptist? Excuse me.
Well, you know, in any way you can slice it, Florida Baptists are diverse. I mean, in every way, geographically, You know, if you're up in the panhandle, it's sort of like the deep south. If you're in the, you know, down and in way south Florida, you know, it's a strong Cuban and Latino culture that's there. We have 350 Hispanic congregations in Florida. We have 350 Haitian churches in Florida. About 75% of all of the Haitian churches, Haitian Baptist churches nationally, are in Florida. We've got around 300 predominantly African-American churches in the Florida Baptist Convention. And then, you know, we've got all kinds of multicultural, multi-ethnic churches, rural churches, suburban churches, inner city churches. So it's hugely diverse. And yet there is a unity of purpose and a unity of our fellowship that is really tangible. And that was something I always experienced in Florida, to see how all these different kinds of churches from different kinds of places come together. Here's what we come together on. We come together on a burden and a passion to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're seeing God do great and mighty things. Last year in 2024, Florida Baptist churches, and I'm thankful to God for this, we led the Southern Baptist Convention in baptisms with 30,701 baptisms, which for us was reaching a major milestone, a major goal that we had set, that my predecessor, Tommy Green, had set some years before. We were thankful to be able to surpass that 30,000 baptism goal. And I'm anticipating even greater things in the days to come. So it's exciting to be a part of a network of churches that is really red hot, on fire for the sake of reaching people with the gospel. And I praise God to be a part of that.
Well, Dr. Rummage, it's so good to hear that you're enjoying being in Florida and that the Lord is blessing your ministry there. I do want to shift for a moment, because you have this great book that we've talked about numerous times on the podcast. It's Planning Your Preaching. It's a step-by-step guide for developing a one-year preaching calendar. And as we kind of approach the end of the year, we are recording on October 27th, so pastors have 2 full months left. So I kind of want to talk to you about planning your preaching and what you would advise pastors to do. So really, to kick us off here, how far out would you recommend pastors plan their preaching calendar? Would they say 6 months out, 1 year out? What's kind of your advice on that one?
Well, and the first thing I would say is any amount of planning you do will benefit you. So if you're able to plan 1 quarter at a time, and there have been times in my ministry when I was a seminary student and pastoring a church, that about 1 quarter at a time was about as far as I could go. That'll help you that much. But I think ideally, if you can plan a year out, you'll gain the maximum benefit from doing that. And so my practice as a pastor, most years, not every year, but most years, was to have a 1 year plan for what I was going to be doing, and then to follow that plan as I went along.
When would you start, sitting down with the Lord to figure out what the year's looking like? Would you do that towards the end of the calendar year? Are you doing that about 6 months out from the end of the year? What's kind of been your practice?
So usually what I did, and I found this to be helpful for a variety of reasons, I would set aside a week, usually in September. It might be late September or mid-September, but I would usually set aside a week in September. And Rio, just like you said, I would take time to pray, to seek the Lord, sort of away from the office, away from the field, because I think sometimes you can get better perspective on what's happening at your church when you take some steps away or some steps back. You can just see things better or more clearly. And so I would take about a week, and in that week, I would have as my goal by the end of the week to plan everything I was going to do for the next calendar year. That included all of the texts and series and even provisional sort of working titles for all the sermons for Sunday morning. Then for the midweek service, or you know, whatever the second preaching opportunity was during the week, I would at least have the texts all lined out for the coming year. And I found that in a week's time, I could accomplish that. If I spent, full day every day for a week and didn't have the pressure of having to prepare a sermon for that coming Sunday. So I would always make sure that I either wasn't preaching that Sunday or I wasn't preparing a new sermon for that Sunday. And then I could just devote that whole week. In about 5 days, I could knock it out. I like doing that in September because usually in the churches I serve, we would have some type of a major staff planning event in October or something like that, where we were laying out the course for the whole year. And so my goal when I finished that week was to have my plan put together for the coming year. And then at that staff retreat, a big part of my time with the staff was to share with them the big picture of what I was going to do in the coming year. I didn't necessarily share every week with them, but I did talk to them about the major books I was going to preach through, major themes I was going to address, what the Lord had put on my heart for our church in the coming year. And I found that by doing that, as I shared with the staff where God was leading me, then that would often ignite them to think about what they were going to do in their ministry area, how they could align with where I was going. And so I just found it to be, from my perspective, a very helpful time with our whole staff. So I usually did that in September and then presented it to the staff in October sometime.
So I'm curious, I got a couple follow-up on that one, because I'm very much in that same position right now, trying to iron out details for next year. Mm-hmm. And one thing I'm looking at doing, Rio convinced me to go through Genesis with him this year.
Okay.
So I think he wrapped it up last week and started a new series this week. Okay. I've still got the last half of Joseph's story, but I'm looking at doing John next year and potentially longer. So I'm looking to do another long book of the Bible. Do you have any recommendations on preparing to preach a long book?
Yeah, that's a good question, Daniel. One thing I would say to do is if you're doing a long book, you want to spend a good bit of time, even before you're putting together your plan, just familiarizing yourself with that book as a whole, and then thinking about how that book's going to translate into your preaching program and what you'll do. It may be, let me back up, to look at it as a whole. You know, one thing I do is just to read the whole book several times through, so that I find that as I read a whole book, the book becomes in some ways a little bit smaller for me, in that I'm able to get a handle on what the different movements are in the book and, you know, what the theme is and you know, how the book works better. And I think that's really helpful as you're planning to preach through a book. So I'd read through it multiple times. Then usually I would look at it in this, you know, preparatory time. I'd look at least one good homiletical type of commentary on the book that would help me to think about those themes, even to think about what the preaching portions might be. And so I might do that 6 months ahead of time of even planning to preach through a longer book. Another thing I'd say about preaching a longer book that I found to be helpful is to think about where you might break that book into what I would call mini series. All right. So if you're preaching through a long book like Genesis, you know, you might want to do chapters 1-11 and make that one series, and then maybe go away from it and come back and then you can do Abraham, and then you can do Jacob, and you do the story of Joseph or something like that. And to think about where are the natural breaks in the narrative that I can then turn into sort of sub-series within the larger series. It makes it more manageable, a little bit easier to move around in the course of the year's preaching.
So I just visited with Rio about this, because Rio, you're about to start Romans?
Yeah, I'm doing Romans, and Dr. Mm-hmm. Rowledge, I know I texted you, I think, a few months back about, hey, if you're doing a series over something like Romans, how many series would you do? And so with Romans, I've got it to where I'm doing 8 mini-series over 2 years with about 4-week breaks between major sections of the argument.
Right. Mm-hmm. Well, and I think that's, you know, different preachers have done it different ways. So I think I think if you look in Warren Wiersbe's, whatever he called his B series on Romans, I think he did it in 16 sermons. I think he did, you know, one sermon per chapter for what it winds up being for him. I think if you look at what Boyce did, if I'm right, and I think I've got that series behind me somewhere, but it seems like he may have done it like 3-45 sermons. It was a lot. I mean, he did it a lot of sermons with really small text. Personally, I think if your texts get really, really small, even though the series may be expository, each sermon winds up almost being thematic because, you know, you're just taking a small portion of text and preaching that as a theme. The series is still expositional, but maybe the sermon is more doctrinal / thematic. But I just think different preachers do it different ways. But breaking it down helps you in a couple of ways if you do it into miniseries. One thing it helps you with is just managing it, giving yourself an opportunity to break if you're in the course of years preaching. And there are seasonal breaks and other things that you almost always have to take as a pastor as you're preaching through a book. And then another thing it helps you with, from the sake of promotion, it gives you an opportunity to reset. You know, one of the things that I learned along the way doing a radio program is that, you know, at certain key times throughout the program, you have to reset to tell the listener what program this is. And like, this is the Rookies. And so, you know, you remind people of what the program is. I think sometimes as a pastor, you need to have those resets. So maybe you do 6 weeks in Romans and then you reset just to remind everybody, this is what we're doing. We're going through this book.
So with this longer series and talking about, you know, mini series and a longer book, when it comes to injecting, I guess, in between series, between these chunks, do you have like a method that helps you come up with that, or a strategy, or is it just whatever you feel the Lord's most leading you to do at that time? And I hate to make those two separate things, but...
Well, I mean, you know, you're preaching week by week, and so there has to be some strategy, but you're seeking the Lord's leadership. So when I'm doing that planning retreat, man, I'm praying the whole time and thinking about, you know, how God is leading. And then as you execute the plan, as you preach week by week, you want to leave yourself enough flexibility in the plan that you can change some things along the way. As need be, as the Lord leads, if a sermon series takes longer than you thought it would, or whatever else, or if a need comes up in your community or church that you need to address. So a few things that I found helpful in actually putting together the plan is, first, plan for your fixed dates on the calendar. Do that before when you do a planning retreat, you know, you may line out what all your expository series are going to be through different books, have that sort of on, you know, different documents where you know what those series are going to be, even how long they're going to be. But when you're actually plugging things into the calendar, the first thing to plug in are the fixed dates. So I think about, what am I going to preach leading up toward Easter? What am I going to preach leading up toward Christmas? What am I going to preach related to Mother's Day and Father's Day? What am I going to preach if I'm going to do something related from the pulpit related to Independence Day, Thanksgiving, all of those fixed dates on the calendar, I plug those in first. You know, a lot of guys are pastoring churches where they observe the Lord's Supper on a quarterly basis. And so if I know when I'm going to do that, or even if I'm observing the Lord's Supper more often, I still would probably want to preach a specific message themed toward the Lord's Supper quarterly. And so I would, you know, program that in next. So we're programming the fixed dates first, and then go back in and schedule the expositional series that you have planned. To me, that works well. The other thing I would say to do is every 12 weeks, so once a quarter, leave yourself one flex date on your calendar where you don't schedule anything, because things come up. You know, you'll want to preach on something different, or, you know, a text you thought was going to take one sermon takes two sermons, or whatever. You won't have any guest speaker to come preach for you. And so if you'll have those flex dates, that will allow you to to make adjustments without having to redo the whole calendar, you know, every time you adjust them. So that's sort of how I do it from a, you know, just the practical side of putting the calendar together.
Dr. Ramage, I've benefited tremendously from your 12-week break guidance in your book. Mm-hmm. And I think I use nearly every single one of them, either because I got bumped back a week or, you know, needed to slot something in there. And so I love that advice and it helped me tremendously. Zooming out from like year to year, mm-hmm. you're thinking, hey, I've been at this church for 5-6 years. I've preached through these books. How would you counsel pastors on a rotation of genre or specific books, and how quickly would you return to a book?
Hey, that's a great question, Colin. One thing I found is that when I'm doing that planning retreat, I almost always will wind up with more biblical material that I want to preach than I have time to preach on my calendar. So, you know, when you go from the first year doing this to the second year, you're probably going to come into the second year with at least a couple of series that you've already planned that you're going to, you know, put into the mix either that year or the year after. So there's a cumulative effect there. I back up and look at the whole preaching calendar and sort of think about it as a curriculum, you know, and I ask myself questions like, one question I ask is, if a new believer were in my church and happened to come all 52 weeks of preaching that year, you know, let's say that happened, in the course of a year's preaching, what would I want a new believer in my church to hear? What doctrines, what aspects of church life and the Christian life would I want to make sure a new believer heard in the course of a year? And really, as I look at my whole preaching calendar, every year, I try to ask that question. I may not be able to address everything that I could identify that I want a new believer to hear in here, but I try to think about that. And then I also, just as you said, I ask questions of balance, like, am I balancing Old Testament with New Testament? Am I balancing narrative passage with didactic passages? And sometimes I'll look at the past year's preaching. When I come in to do my plan, I'll look at the last year's preaching, or maybe the last couple of years, and I'll ask, what holes are in the program? You know, what things have I just not addressed at all that I need to address? If I've camped out on one book for a long time, I've addressed a lot of things, but there are probably some things that I need to back up and find, you know, other books that address some of the things I addressed in that book of the Bible. The beautiful thing about doing this year by year is it gives you, over a period of time, a picture of your whole preaching ministry for 5, 6, 7, 8 years, as long as you do it.
Well, Dr. Rummer, this is, that's very helpful. It's helped me. Your book has, and your advice has helped me tremendously on how I structure my calendars. My church thinks I'm a little weird because of how planned out my calendar is for preaching. And I'm sure you've heard this before, but sometimes people wonder, was it just the Holy Spirit telling you what to preach? And I said, yes, and he honors good preparation. But with all the books you preach and all the years of ministry you've been in, I'm just curious. We asked this to Dr. York when he was on here, so I want to ask you, what have been some of your favorite books that you've preached? And then the follow-up's going to be, what are some books you either wish you could preach again or you're not signing up to preach again anytime soon?
Oh, that's a good question. I've loved preaching. Early in my ministry, I really loved preaching from epistles. I still do, but I probably love that more than any other type of preaching. So early on, I loved preaching from James and Ephesians and Galatians, and just had a great time preaching from those books of the Bible. I had to grow as a preacher to become really comfortable preaching from narrative. And so that was something I worked at really hard in the early years of my ministry, just figuring out how to approach narrative in a way that I felt like I was really preaching what the main idea of the passage was and honoring the structure of the text and the content of the text in the sermon. But for that reason, you know, I've come to love preaching narrative. I've I've done a series through Acts where I actually moved pretty quickly through the book. I didn't cover every paragraph, but I covered every major movement in the book and loved doing that. Early on, I preached a series through Mark that was just a lot of fun to preach. And then a few years ago, I preached through Luke, where unlike the Acts series, where I moved pretty quickly, I deliberately moved slowly through Luke and broke it down just pericope by pericope and took as long as it took. I think it took me about 2.5 years to get it done. I took some breaks along the way, but I loved preaching that. I was amazed at how varied the material is in that book. And so that was a lot of fun. I'm surprised myself at how much I enjoyed preaching through Zechariah. I did a series through that book because I was asked to do a commentary for Zechariah in the Christ-Centered Exposition series. And so they assigned me that book and I said, okay. I took that as from the Lord and preached through Zechariah. And man, I was surprised by how much fun it was to preach through that type of apocalyptic literature. I was also very encouraged by the response because I preached it as Sunday morning messages when I was at Belle Shoals and had great response all the way through, even to some really difficult passages. And so that was a lot of fun. If I were to go back and do some books again that I did early on, I did a series through Ecclesiastes within my first 5 years of preaching, and I loved doing it. I would love to go back and do it again. I think I could do a better job now than I did with it then. I think I did a series through Revelation again, probably in my first 5 years of preaching ministry. I loved doing it. I found it to be a wonderful book to preach through, but I'd probably love to go back and do that again, maybe take it a little bit more slowly and probably have a little bit better perspective on some of the things in it now than I did then. But I've loved everything I've preached. And, you know, I'm always careful to say this because I think it's true. You know, that a preacher never can substitute your sermon preparation for your personal time in the Word of God. And I practice that and I teach that and I believe it's true. Having said that, the single most influential factor in my spiritual growth in now 34 years of ministry, the single most significant factor in my spiritual growth has been studying the Word of God week by week to preach to my people. When I started as a preacher, you know, I was 23 years old and didn't go to Bible college. I'd have 1.5 years of seminary where I started pastoring my first church. And so, you know, it was amazing how much I did not know. I did not know a lot of things. But I made a determination that I was going to know that passage I was preaching to my people that week as well as I could know it. And so I really taught myself the Word of God with help from the things I was learning in seminary and my professors. I taught myself the Word of God as I was preaching expositionally to my people. So every part of it's been a blessing to me.
Amen. I would echo that. If you had a piece of advice to give to a rookie pastor, and I'm sorry about the term in our areas, and in Dallas right now, flying to Lubbock, Texas for the OCTC. What would you tell yourself as a rookie pastor if you go back today?
Yeah, that's it. I get that question more and more. It makes me feel old, but I'll answer the question. One thing I would tell myself if I were going back is that I would tell myself not to be impatient with ministry in general. And I think when we're young, you know, we've got all these great ideas. Some of them come from things we've learned at school. Some of them come from, you know, studying other ministries and what they're doing. And so we come in and we're hard charging and we want to see things happen. And I think that's commendable and good. So I wouldn't want to take away that that desire to reach people with the gospel, to take the church forward. But I would tell myself, be more patient and enjoy things for what they are now, rather than always wishing they could be what they're going to be next. And I think I probably would have had greater satisfaction, especially in the first two churches I served when I was a seminarian, if I'd sort of allowed myself to be a little bit more patient. And I don't think the people of my church would have thought that I was impatient, but I knew, I knew what I was. I'd tell myself that. And the other thing I'd say is, find a way to enjoy what God has given you right now. My dad told me something. My dad's a barber. He's still cutting hair right now at 81 years old. But he told me something one time, maybe it's been 20 years ago, that he said. And he said, "Stephen, I want to enjoy every day." He said, "I don't want to wait until I go on vacation to enjoy my life. I don't want to wait until my day off to enjoy." He said, "I want to enjoy each day," which seems like really simple advice, but man, that's hard to learn how to do. To say, "Okay, Lord, I want to glorify you and enjoy you today, and do what you called me to do today, and be blessed in that today." So my dad gave me that advice probably 20 years ago. If I could go back 34 years ago and give myself the same advice, I would.
And I think that's something maybe I need to hear, because being a rookie pastor, I'm just over 3 years in my first senior pastorate. And I think in a lot of ways, as you described, I'm looking ahead for what's next, what's coming. And I can very quickly lose sight of the blessing of today and just how much of a joy it is, as you said, like the labor of preaching, the work of preaching, but how instrumental preaching is just in my own personal life. So I want to thank you for coming on here and joining us. I know we've been looking forward to this for quite some time. I hadn't read any of your books until Rio and Colin. I was talking to them about plating preaching. They said, "There's only one book you need. This is it." So I've been working my way through it, and I'm really appreciating it. So I just want to thank you for joining us. Rio, Colin, it's good to see you both as well. But Dr. Rummage, thank you for joining us today. And we're going to wrap up, and we'll see you all next time.
Hey, thank guys, you all. It's been a pleasure. Thank you.
Thank you, Dr. Rummage.